take your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3 this morning. And while you're doing that, let me remind you, someone said, don't worry, God's got everything under control, unless, of course, He doesn't. And the truth is, God does not have everything under His control. Why? He has decided not to control everything in this world. He has given the devil free reign. The devil is the god of this world. That sounds controversial, but that's because we don't read the Bible. When you read the book of Job, you find that Job was allowed to be set upon by the devil himself. And God sat back and allowed it to happen. Was God in control? God allowed the devil to control Job, at least the physical part. And so it's important for us to remember, one of these days, sometime we'll understand, sometime God is going to say, you know what, devil, you've had enough time down there. I'm going to take over, and I'm going to run this world the way it ought to be run. And that time is coming. Do not be afraid. You say, well, does that mean God doesn't have power? No. God wants to preserve us through these times. God holds our hand through the dark valley. And God, is God all-powerful? Of course He is. But God does not control this world in that way. He does what He wants to do, but as long as the devil's the god of this world, we're going to see some crazy, weird stuff that happens. And it certainly is. But do you know that when, just a side note, she got me going this morning, forgive me. Do you know that when Jesus Christ is the mayor of Toledo, things will be different? When Jesus Christ is the governor of Ohio and Michigan, things will be different. They're not going to run the way they're running now. Even if we had the very best human governor and human mayor that we could possibly have, it would be nothing in comparison when Jesus Christ is on His throne in Jerusalem. That day is coming. And this world, as the old spiritual said, is going to be a reeling and a rocking for a while. And then the Lord's going to take over. And at that point, we're going to go, oh, I see what you're doing. And it'll be wonderful at that time. So we got to keep on keeping on and trusting Him in these difficult times. Let's take our Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. Have you ever been in the right place at the right time? I was scratching my brain, and I don't know for sure that I have. In a physical sense, in a financial sense, I have seen famous people as they were leaving. Out the door. I have seen famous people in pictures that they took with people that I was with just a moment before, and then when I peeled off, they found the famous person and took a picture. It's very rare in my life that I have been at the right place at the right time. But our passage this morning is about being in the right place at the right time. And as believers, we need to know what the right time is, what time are we in, and then we need to be in the right place. In other words, how to be right with God, right where He has you in this present dispensation. And I believe that if we are in the right place, by the way, the right place for many of us is exactly right where we are. And if we are in the right time, which is in some ways right where we are, then we're going to see God working through our lives, bringing about some unbelievable results. Now, the whole book of Ruth is one story. It's not like a lot of the books in the Bible, especially the books surrounding Ruth. It is one continuous story, four chapters. It goes all the way through. It's a historical account of a situation that took place about 3,300 years ago or so. And it's about a man and a woman, of course, and we've gone through that and talked about a Jewish husband and wife who took their sons down into Moab, and they came out, but they only came out, went in four, and they came out one, plus one, which is Ruth. It's a story not only that took place historically, but that it's also used to be a type or a picture for you and I in the New Testament church age. It's one of the greatest love stories in the Bible, frankly, ever penned anywhere. But we need to remember that as we're looking at this, God is not just giving us a historical. By the way, that can be one of the reasons why the Bible is so boring. Because if the Bible is something that is simply historical to be believed, then it can also be very dry and dusty. There are a lot of things in history books that actually happened, and I believe they actually happened. But they don't have a whole lot of meaning to me. They don't really connect with me. We find in the book of 1 Corinthians and Romans as well, it tells us that all these things happen to us for our admonition. In other words, as you're reading the Old Testament, there is something there that is going to be presented in a clearer form somewhere in the New Testament as far as how God wants to work in our lives. Last week we looked in five verses of chapter 3, and we saw that Naomi was giving instruction to Ruth as to how to prepare herself to be presented as a bride. And of course, it's a little different than our culture, unless it's, what's that day where Sadie something or other, where the girl asked the guy? Sadie Hawkins? That's like the one-off. Of course, nowadays, it's you don't have to get married. You just live together for the rest of your life. But in the old days, you used to get married. Remember those days? And in the old days, the guy asked the girl to marry her, except for Sadie Hawkins' day, which I don't know who she was, but she was a tough-minded woman. I know that. Whatever it was, because she flipped the script, as it were. And so that's kind of what our culture is all about. But in this culture, it's a little bit different, and we'll see that in just a minute. But last week, we talked about how Naomi gave Ruth seven things that she ought to do to prepare herself. And that brings us to verse number 6 in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth 3, 6. And it says, "And she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her." This is the threshing floor, a large, flat area, very smooth, almost like concrete. And they would bring in all of the wheat, they'd spread it out, and they would sometimes have a cart that would wheel over everything to break up the wheat from the chaff, the actual grain from the useless, inedible portion. Sometimes they'd have animals come in and walk on it. Sometimes they would beat it out. And so the whole purpose was to get that wheat separated. And they would then toss the wheat up, and the wind would blow it away. And of course, this, of course, was during the later times of the day. They'd harvest during the day, and then towards the evening, they would do this. And the wind would blow some of it away, and then some of it, they would separate the chaff from the wheat. They'd have to pile it up in piles. And it was during the evening. And so what you have here is you have people who are working all day long and are getting hungry. They're very hungry because they've been working all day long. What's weird about it, you can have an appetite and never work at all. But you can, if you're really working hard, your body needs nutrients to replenish that, to re-energize. And so rather than everybody going home, they still had work to do at the harvest, they would stay there and they would have a meal that night. And I used to hear my dad tell stories about, he called it the thrashing machine that would come through town, and nobody owned one. It was owned by I don't know who, but they would borrow it, or they would rent it, or they would use it for the harvest time, and that thrashing machine would come in, and they would work, and it was a big social gathering, and having a lot of fun and food and so forth, and they would work at it in these days, in Bible days, until the job was done. So rather than walking home several miles, they would stay there that night. And so that's what we find here in this context. The harvesters, the threshers, are not going home. They're staying at the threshing floor. And Naomi, she's from Bethlehem. She knows, and it's called the House of Bread. It's all about harvesting wheat. It's all about harvesting barley. They know what it means to bring crops forward. It's kind of like Romania and Ukraine. Ukraine, rather, called the breadbasket of the Soviet Union back in the day. And that's why, you know, they came in to take it over, because it produced so much wheat. And that's kind of what this is here. This is the House of Bread, Bethlehem. It's so well known for producing. And Naomi knew all about that. She's a Bethlehem girl. And she understands the principle of the reaping, the gleaning behind the reapers, and she understands the principle of the kinsman redeemer. So she is the one that instructed Ruth on exactly what to do to invite Boaz to fulfill his role as a kinsman redeemer. And that's why Ruth has come down. Now, on this particular night, Ruth has come down and she's done exactly what Naomi told her to do, and that is to ask for him to fulfill this provision. We see that in Ruth chapter 3. You see in verse number 7 that he has eaten and drunk and his heart was merry. Now, we mentioned a moment ago, it was the woman's responsibility to ask for the kinsman redeemer to fulfill this role. Now, everything is kosher here. Nothing is going on immoral. This was her responsibility. And what's amazing about this, of course, is that she is raising up a name for Naomi. And she's raising up a name for her husband that died as well. Notice verse number 7. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. He was happy. By the way, could it be that some of your unhappiness, side note here, is because you're not doing anything? Could it be that you're miserable because you're not busy enough? Just a side note. Get up and get busy. That's not the message. And his heart was merry. And it says, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. They got a whole pile of it. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now again, this is so culturally outside of our norm that we're thinking, what in the world is he talking about? Well, remember, all these workers are laying all over the threshing floor, and one person said that their heads would be in the middle and their feet out like spokes on a wheel. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if this is the June Taylor dancers or something. I'm not sure. Some of the old school people will know what I'm talking about. But either way, there's hundreds of people that are lying down. This is not like we might think or how Hollywood might present it. Basically, there's two things in Hollywood, sex and death. It's basically all you get. And this is not a Hollywood production where they're in some cabin together. They're right out in the middle of everybody where they've been working all day long. And Boaz is lying there. He's covered up. He's cold. And she comes and she uncovers his feet. Now, what we find here is that in this culture, what she is doing is she is saying, I am subjecting myself to you. I am coming at the lowest place of you. I am humbling myself. Now, this is common even in the Asian cultures today, where that place of humility and bowing and subjection. She's at his feet. Look at verse number 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. Why is that? Well, what was that sound I heard? What was that? I've heard some crazy things in the middle of the night. Was it a rat? What was that? What was it that's scurrying around out here? Right? And he turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Now we know from previous chapters here, there's a good possibility that Boaz's heart starts beating. I am Ruth, thine handmaid. And he's thinking, oh my soul, here she is. He knew exactly what that meant. That was kind of like, in a sense, that would have been like her asking, what are you doing on Friday night? And here's my number. I wrote it on your foot. Oh man. But watch what she says to him. She says, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. And the teen guys are like, I'm out. That's it. We're out. That's it. But see, what we might say today is take me under your wing. Right? I want to be under your protection. Now, if you know anything about guys and girls, one thing you'll know is this. A guy loves it when a girl acts like he's protecting her. Whether or not he is or is capable of doing so is immaterial. What's important is that he thinks that she thinks he's the man. That's really what matters. Which is why a lot of our marriages are on the rocks. Because we know our wife does not think we are the man. But that's what you want, right? That's what you're looking for. And there, I remember distinctly I remember distinctly when I was dating my future wife that there was a time when I realized she wanted to follow me. It's a very humbling time. And at the same time, it made me want to run through concrete walls. There's something empowering that's going on here for Boaz. And she said, spread thy skirts over thine handmaid. And so basically, if he were to do this thing, it would be the same thing as saying, I'll take you as my wife. Now look at how Boaz responds, verse number 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. You see, the thing that blew Boaz away was not just that Ruth would leave her father and mother, and she did, remember? Orpah, her sister-in-law, went back to her people, to her gods, to her country, but Ruth was steadfastly minded and said, Ruth said, wherever you go, Naomi, is where I'm going. I'm going to follow you, and your people are going to be my people, your God is going to be my, and where you die, there will I be buried. She said, I'm in this thing for the long haul. I'm so committed, I'm going to buy a burial plot in Bethlehem. That's how much I'm committed to going back with you. Now, that was amazing enough. And by the way, Ruth did not have to come back with Naomi. She didn't have to. Why? She was a Moabitess. She didn't have any reason to go to a foreign country and try to be welcomed back and try to integrate in society. She had no reason. She didn't have to do it, but she did. But Boaz is watching her and seeing, you didn't just come back to help Naomi get reestablished. You are taking it to another level. She said, you want to help raise up Naomi's inheritance, Naomi's land, Naomi's family name. You want to go even that far. That's why you're coming down here to talk to me. He's amazed. Look, he said, you've shown more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning. In other words, you just keep getting better and better. This is some girl, he's thinking in his mind. And he says, verse 11, now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Ruth, you don't have anything to fear. I'm a near kinsman, and I'll do everything that needs to be done to be your redeemer. He said, you're a woman of character. Everybody in the town knows that. And can you imagine how Ruth is feeling at this point? I mean, she's feel like jumping out of her skin. She left Moab. She's resigned to be single the rest of her life. She's not worried about it. Because Naomi told her, look, I can't have any more sons. You're going to a life of widowhood if you move back with me to Israel. And Ruth said, I'm not going back to Israel to get something from God. I'm going back because he is God. And I want to be near him. Not what God could do for her, but who God was. You see, isn't that, that helps us understand how special Ruth really was. She served God because of who he was, not because of what he did. The furthest thing from her mind would be that she would come back as a Moabitess into the city of Bethlehem and have the opportunity to marry the most eligible bachelor in town. That was so far out of her thinking, never entered her mind. Let me stop and say here momentarily that the Lord has plans for your life that are better than your plans. In other words, they're better than your plans, which means they're not your plans because they're better than your plans. See, we sometimes think of the Lord as like a spiritual set of training wheels. Maybe like a splint. He helps us get to where we want to go. No, if you've been saved for any length of time, this is kind of what the Lord seems to do. You're on your bike, and he lets you fall off your bike and break your arm, and then he gives you a new bike, and he teaches you how to ride the new bike without the training wheels. It's like a totally different thing. You, in your mind, you're thinking, I just need God to come alongside and help me fix my broken arm. The Lord says, no, let me break this arm too. And then you can trust me completely. And then what does the Lord do? He makes your arms better than they ever were before. But it's after you realize it's not about your plan. And sometimes the Lord is really sneaky, and I say sneaky with respect, in that you come up with this great idea, the Lord says, throw that in the fire, do what I want. And so you say, yes, Lord, I will do what you want. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. He says, oh, hey, I found this plan. This was my plan. Well, yeah, but it wasn't good when you wrote it. It's really good because I'm going to give it to you. Our God is amazing. He does wonderful work in our hearts and our lives. And that's what he's doing in the life of Ruth. Look at verse 12. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, bum, bum, bum. The triangle. Now we have a little bit of a hurdle here. There is a kinsman nearer than I. And do you know that this nearer kinsman, whoever he was, if he said, I'll take her, this fairy tale is over with. It's done. That's why I asked you, can you imagine what's going on inside of Ruth? Because Ruth is thinking, me? I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I'm the stranger. I'm the alien. I'm the foreign immigrant. And nobody likes me. Everybody hates me around here because I'm from Moab. Now I'm getting ready to get married to this guy. And he says, hold on, time out. I'm really attracted to you, and thanks for writing your number on my foot and all that. But just one second. There's another guy that you might have to marry. I mean, have you ever been in that situation? Up, down, yes, no, he loves me, he loves me not. Right? That's kind of what she's feeling. He says, oh yeah, I'll do it. I'll do everything you need, but there's one thing. I may not be able to do it for you. Boy, that's a killer. So she's in a position, really, where she has to trust by faith that this is going to happen. There's a good possibility that's going to happen, and there's a good possibility that it's not going to happen. What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You get mad at God. It's not going to fix anything. It will make you miserable. Well, why doesn't God just tell me yes or no? It's called faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if you are going to see it and have it, you're not really trusting by faith. Faith means I can't know for sure. I can't know for sure, but I can trust God. Why? He is trustworthy. So she's come. She's come at midnight here. And she's got to do what's probably the most difficult thing in all the Christian life. She has to sit and wait for God to work the situation out. There's nothing else she can do. And he says, verse 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Something tells me Ruth didn't sleep very well that night. Just go to sleep and don't worry about it. You ever have your parents tell you that? Just go to sleep and don't worry about it. Well, it depends on how big the monster is, whether I can go to sleep and not worry about it. It depends on how big of a deal. You ever have someone say, just trust God, just give it to God. Just give it to God. I give it to God and I keep yanking it out of his hand the whole time. I don't know how to give it to God. I'm dealing with this right now. That's one of the most difficult things. And here's Boaz telling her, just hang on. So we look at this historically, but doctrinally, prophetically, devotionally, and practically, and so forth. Again, these things are written for our admonition. And God is painting a picture here for us of being in the right place at the right time. And God can bring about some unbelievable results in our life. Look at Ruth chapter 3, verse 8. Let's look at this passage in a doctrinal sense, in a prophetic sense. The right time. What time is it here? Look at verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight. Look at Ruth chapter 3, verse 13. Boaz said, tarry this night. So we can see that what's being pictured here by the words that God is using is that we are in the night time. The night time in the Bible, in the New Testament, is the church age. He said in John 9:5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But then what happens when he had spoken these things, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. We enter into what's called biblical nighttime. Now we understand, we are the light of the world. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Hold your place in Ruth, if you would. Look at 1 Thessalonians over in the New Testament. If you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, keep going to the right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 5. He says here, chapter 5, verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Well, we're certainly in the night, but we're not of the night. Christian, if you're looking for God to turn America around, I don't want to discourage you. I don't want to discourage you. God has bigger fish to fry. God loves his people. God loves the world, and he wants to see all of them saved. No doubt about it. But we have to be careful that we don't try to reform those who are of the night, the darkness. What God has us here to do is to shine his light. We are children of the day. We are children of light. What does that mean? That does not mean that we fix everything through social or economic means. It's a spiritual battle that we are in. It's a spiritual battle. You say, well, how do we know that? Because the word America is not mentioned in the book of Revelation anywhere, or in any passages dealing with the millennium. Now, we understand God deals with the nations, but we got to make a distinction here. I want you to understand, being a child of light is not just putting a pro-life sign in your yard. That is a good thing to do. We ought to be. But let me remind you that there are people who are going to be born, they're going to live their entire lives, and they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell. They were saved from abortion, thank God, but they're going to end up dying and going to hell. What's more important? Here's what I say. Do them both. Try to keep people from being aborted, because abortion is murder. It's a sin. No question about it. Should never be done. But once that person is born, it's just a matter of time before they become the child of the devil. When they sin, that's where the job of the church really kicks in. Because what we want to do is make sure that that child who was rescued from abortion, as horrible as that is, doesn't then become a child of the devil and end up in hell. You see, we are children of the light, children of the day. And it is not that we are pushing to make this place brighter. No, the brightness is not found in Washington. The brightness is not found in Columbus. The brightness is found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. He left, but we have the light in him, in us now, and it is our job to shine that light on a daily basis. You say, well, I want to do something to fix things. If God has predisposed you, or you have an inkling to go into politics, I will support you, I will pray for you, and I will do my best to help others support you. I think it's a wonderful mission. Romans chapter 13 talks about those that are in leadership as ministers of God. I think it's certainly an important thing. But let me ask you this. How many people do you know who are in politics versus how many Christians you know? I know a whole lot more Christians than I know politicians. I know some politicians who are Christians, and thank God for them. What I'm saying is, you want to do something for God? You don't have to do it through social economic means. You can shine the light of the gospel right now, today, in your life, and you can do something about the wickedness of this world. You can. Look what he says, therefore, children of the light, children of the day, therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Make sure, he said, make sure you don't fall asleep, and make sure you don't get drunk. Those are two basic activities that happen at night. People either are sleeping or they're slamming down brewskis. Right? That's what happens at night. Now, some of you have to work, and that's understandable. Hopefully you're not sleeping or slamming down brewskis while you're working. The church needs to be on guard at night against these two things. Falling asleep spiritually and getting drunk spiritually. What does it look like to fall asleep spiritually? It looks like you don't know what's going on. Maybe you're sleepwalking. Maybe your Christian life is nothing more than going through the motions. You don't think the way that you used to think, man, I've got to do something for God. Now you think, I just got to hang on till Jesus comes. Are you asleep? You know, a person that's asleep is not bothered by things in the right way. A person that's asleep, you can put shaving cream all over their face. How many know this from personal experience? You can push them, you can comb their hair and do all kinds of stuff. You can bother them, you can tickle under their nose, you can tickle their ears. You can get them to do all kinds of stuff and they will respond, but not respond with a clear head and a focused mind. They just respond as any infant would respond, not really knowing what's going on. Why? They're asleep. Christian, are you asleep? You know what's interesting too? He talks about those who are drunken in the night. I can't help but think about even so-called religion that is drunk spiritually. People that are slamming down bad doctrine at churches. People that are, what happens when you're drunk? You're highly emotional. You speak unintelligibly. You're laughing hysterically. There's a lot of churches out there like this. You say, well, I want to go to a church that's alive. Make sure they're not drunk spiritually. Because it's not always the same thing. I want to go somewhere where I feel just the power of God. Be careful with that. Because the power of God is imitated. And what some people think is the power of God is nothing more than good vibes. And there is a difference. If you've ever felt the difference, you know what I'm talking about. The Spirit of God is not in the business of making people bark like dogs and crawl around on the floor and get slain in the Spirit. You know something else that happens when guys get drunk? They pick a fight with the toughest person in the room. Why? Because they're feeling it, man. And they're going to take care of business. Isn't it interesting that people who are drunk spiritually do the same thing? They pick a fight with the devil. And they'll say things like, Satan, I command you. Devil, I bind Satan. Michael the archangel durst not bring a railing accusation against the devil. But he said, the Lord rebuke thee. People are drunk. People are drunk today. And they're drunk thinking that they're filled with the Spirit. He said, be not drunk with wine, neither wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It is high time that we awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And he was the light of the world. And then he left us here as the light of the world. We are the replacement for Jesus. How's that hit you? I don't know about you, that's pretty humbling for me because I'm thinking, Lord, I can't do it at all. I need you. Have you ever read Malachi chapter 4? It's the book right before Matthew. Find Malachi chapter 4, if you would, verse number 2. Malachi 4. Jesus was the light of the world, and he's getting ready to come back into the world, and the nighttime is going to be over. Malachi 4, 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. It's going to be daytime. You can read down further in the passage, the day of the Lord. That's when the Lord comes back in the second advent, when he comes to this earth and straightens it all out. Ruth here is a picture of the church at midnight. At the feet of Boaz, picture of Jesus Christ. Waiting for the morning when Boaz is going to straighten everything out. And when the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings, you will know that a new day has dawned in America. You will know that it's not business as usual. Listen, all of our desires that we put into humans, and we're all humans, we all hope and pray, and we understand there are humans that do a better job and humans that don't do a good job at all in politics. There are people who seem to care about righteousness. There are people who seem to flaunt their wickedness at every turn. We have those people in this earth. But it doesn't matter how good of a person it is, how sharp, how moral, how well-spoken, how bombastic, how tough, it doesn't matter. They all will come short of the glory of God. But when Jesus Christ arises with healing in his wings, when the Son of Righteousness comes up over the horizon, it will be completely different. Let me encourage you, believers, that day is coming. Do not be discouraged. Do not place your hope in politics. Do not look to fix America so someday we can bring in the kingdom. Don't have to worry about it. Already covered by Jesus. He's coming back, and he's going to fix this world. It is what all the Marvel movies are about. Someone is going to come, and whether it be a hybrid, it doesn't matter. We're going to fix this thing. We're going to figure it out. And by the way, don't be surprised if you start seeing crazy fallen angels, something or other, in the future. If you're here without Jesus, without the church, and there's some weird stuff that's going to happen in the book of Revelation. And Marvel's got us all set up for it. It's very cool when you start looking at that stuff. But what's weird is, by the way, that stuff we can sit there and go, oh, I can see, man, that's cool. The Bible is a boring book for some reason. Can I tell you? The reason why where they're getting their stuff is from the Bible. Why? Because God is the author of all truth. Anything that's true comes from God. And anything that's partly true, partly comes from God. And the rest of it is junk. But there's stuff out there. Young people, let me encourage you, man. I remember when I was a teenager realizing, oh, wait, that's like what it says in the Bible. Man, if you ever get connected with that stuff, pop culture, and you connected with what the Bible says, by the way, not to be too sarcastic here, you have to read the Bible in order to know what the Bible says. And you have to say, Lord, help me to understand what's going on in this world. And he'll start making those connections. Well, that day is coming. Fear not. The church here, look back, if you would, at Ruth chapter 3 and verse number 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end. That latter end, does that ring any bells for you? That's a key phrase in Scripture. If you read, those of you that are Bible students, you know what I'm talking about. The latter end, the last days, in those days. It's talking about the end of the world. Jesus said that the harvest is at the end of the world. Now, we understand that harvest there in Matthew 13 is not speaking of the rapture, but there is a harvest time at the end. And Jesus did say, look on the fields now, for they are white already unto harvest. That harvest will be completed with a physical separation, but right now we're talking about a spiritual harvest, bringing people out of the world. Every time you see that phrase, latter end, it has something to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be the rapture or whether it be in the future at the second advent. So it's the latter end of the night, just before morning. Notice Ruth 2:23 said, the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest. It's the time that we're living in. What's the right time? This is it right now. In the last hours of the night, if you don't get too comfortable, you know what's going to happen? If you do get too comfortable, rather, you're going to fall asleep. We are the bride of Jesus Christ, and though it is late, the bridegroom is on his way, and when he comes, you want to be spiritually awake. You want to be prepared to meet him when he comes. Don't listen to the devil. The devil will tell you this. The devil will get you both ways. He'll tell you this. Well, he'll tell you in your mind, Christians have been saved. He'll say, well, they've been talking about the rapture forever, and it's never happened. And then he'll tell you, on the other hand, the end of the world is coming. Something's going to happen. We're all going to die. We're all going to be killed. He doesn't want to talk about the end of the world as the Bible says, but he will make sure you remember that the end of the world is coming. It's all going to blow up. They're going to come and round us up. We've got unmarked choppers that are hovering now. They're going to take us away. We're all going to be killed. Isn't that weird? Isn't that deceptive? That's the way the devil rolls. He is going to try to make you fear, and he's going to try to make you forget. But he says here in the latter end, so we know what time it is in the passage. We know that Ruth is a picture of the church. We know that Boaz is a picture of Christ. And the Lord is showing us where we need to place ourselves here. Let's go back and look at the passage now at as far as the place is concerned. The right place at the right time. And before we do, let me remind you, what's the best time to be living? Right now. Christian, this is the best time for you to be alive. No, nobody thinks that's true, do they? Nobody thinks it's true. Why? It would have been. It was better in the 50s. You're probably forgetting a few things, I would imagine. It's going to be better in 20 years when we get all... No. The best time to be alive, believer, is right now. Oh, I wish I could be... I read Fox's Book of Martyrs every day like my devotions. And I'm telling you, if I could go back to the 1600s, I could be so on fire for God. Nope. Why? I know that's not true. Why? Because God didn't put you there. That must mean he didn't want you in the way. In the 1600s. He wants you right here. I know, even so, come, Lord Jesus. No, you're not dead yet, sweetheart. You're alive. Don't we believe that the Lord has the power to take life and to give life? Isn't that what Scripture plainly says? Then why hasn't he taken your life? Is he not able to? He takes some people's lives and he leaves other people. Why? Because God wants you alive, whether you want to be alive or not. He wants you alive right now. This is the right time. This is it. Well, I just think there's so many bad things in the world. I just wonder sometimes, would you please stop? Would you just live for once in your life? Would you just be alive today? Don't you know that God created you? You think your mom and dad figured out how to make two eyes and two ears? God brought you into this world when he brought you into this world. And you are here in 21st century America in 2021. Why? Because it was God's idea. And he said, you're alive right now because I want you alive right now. Well, I just can't wait till I'm dead. So you're God now? Isn't it true that God can kill and make alive? So you're here. Hey, let's have a time. Well, I just fear that I'm going to die. Yeah, absolutely you're going to die. There's no question about whether you're going to die. The question is when. And will you ever be alive before you die? You know what the devil loves to do? He loves to get people depressed, discouraged, to be upset, and live their life saying, I wish everything was different. I wish everything was different. I wish everything was different. Well, guess what? It's not different. Okay, well, then I'm just going to get down lower and lower and lower. And I just remember back when I was with the Lord. How about living as a believer now in 2021? Well, I just wish you could go back 5 years. I wish you could go back 10 years. I wish we could go forward. How about just let God handle the time machine and you be alive right now? Well, did you hear what happened with the vaccines? Did you hear what happened with the Democrats and with the Republicans? Did you hear what happened? Did you hear what happened in the Bible when God's people got on fire for God and were filled with the Spirit of God and lived with a smile in their lives? Did you hear about that? Hey, God wants you to be happy as a believer. He doesn't want you to sit there and cry and moan and complain. And you know what's killing some of you? Bitterness. Bitterness. Why? Because something happened that you didn't think should happen. And it's driving you bonkers. You can't get over it. And you're mad and you're upset. And all you want to do is be anywhere than right here, right now. You want to be somewhere else with somebody else in some other house, some other job, some other place, some other kids, some other spouse. Can we just take a breath and say, thank you, Lord, for life. Thank you for putting me here. Thank you for the circumstances I'm in. Thank you for the junk I've gone through. God, you are my God, and you put me here, and I'm going to worship you right now. Not when it gets better. Not when I can reconstruct the past. I'm going to worship you right now. Christian, I dare you to trust God that he has you here at the right time. I dare you. Everybody else is seeking to make money off of your fear. Everybody else wants to keep you locked into some Facebook group that continually feeds you information that props up your worst fears. There's money to be made, my friends. God is going to prop up your faith. He's going to say, trust me, I am going to work in your life. You said God's not in control. In this world, God lets this world do what it wants. God said, I've got a bunch of rugrats that are loose in the house. I'm going away. You guys have fun. I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit of God, and whoever submits to him will find in the midst of the chaos peace. They'll find security. They'll find safety. They'll even find joy. In the worst, darkest night with the crazy rugrats running around, everybody screaming and yelling at each other and painting on the walls and throwing things at one another and screaming and yelling, in the middle of that, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm just going to let the world do its thing for a while, and when I come back, I'm coming back with a rod of iron, and there's going to be a sword coming out of my mouth that's going to slay all the enemies. You're not going to have to worry about anything. I've got it all under control, but right now, I'm going to step away, and I'll let you have the peace that passeth understanding in the middle of the dark night of the church age. You can be awake, alive, alert, enthusiastic, and you can enjoy living as a believer. I'm so thankful that our God is not just a God somewhere, the forgotten watchmaker that's running off, bumping into walls somewhere in eternity. He knows what's happening. He doesn't fix everything. He lets us go through it. He wants us to trust him. Trust him. Now let me say this about the right place. The right place, first of all, is the floor. Look at verse number 6. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. This is a threshing floor where the wheat was separated from the chaff. And we know from Matthew 3, whose fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. That's the barn and the gathering place. His wheat, his children. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. 2 Thessalonians says that when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're chaff, if you're not the wheat, if you don't have a right relation to God, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will burn with unquenchable fire. You better make sure that you have found the place of right relation to God. Here we see this threshing floor where the wheat is separated from the chaff. And the chaff, that which did not get blown away, was piled up and then burned. Question, are you the wheat or the chaff? The right relationship with God. There's something else we need to watch about being in the right place. Look at verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went down to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. You know where you need to be this morning? At his feet, the place of subjection. Jesus Christ was God in human form, and everywhere he went, the humble people couldn't help but cast themselves at his feet. Now, there were people who criticized and questioned him and doubted him all over the place, but the humble people fell at his feet, a place of total subjection, a place of abandonment of your pride, a place of willingness to let him be in charge, a place where your will is totally annihilated. You don't care what anybody else thinks. You know, that's what keeps a lot of folks from accepting Christ. You can't conceive of God telling you what to do. You want fire insurance to keep you out of hell, but you don't want Jesus Christ telling you what to do. You want to do your own thing. You've got your own religion. You've got your own understanding of how God does things. But let me remind you that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus Christ is the only way to avoid being burned up with unquenchable fire. The right relation. Christian, some of you, you can't conceive of God being in charge of your life either. You notice where Ruth was? She uncovered the place of his feet. That's where we're supposed to be. Now, some of us wouldn't have as hard a time with this if it was the place of his head. Like, get up near his head. Ah, that's where I feel better. But that's not what he said. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. See, Jesus Christ is the groom. We are the bride. As the bride of Christ, the church, we are to be at his feet. Therefore, it says in Ephesians 5, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. You know, at the end of that passage, he said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. What should the church be? We should be subject unto Christ in everything. Subject unto Christ in everything. You know what you need to do? To be at the right place at the right time, you've got to be down at his feet. Subject unto him. And by the way, while you're at it, bring all your clothes, bring all your music, bring all your stuff, that your habits, bring all the stuff that you watch, all the stuff that you read, bring all that stuff down to his feet. Why? Because there's no other way for you to be in subjection to him unless you are at his feet. And whatever is not at his feet in subjection does not recognize him as Lord. What in your life have you said? Now this part, I mean, let's face it. There's a time and a place for church, okay? There's a time, Jesus gets something. But this right here is mine. Don't touch my kids, God. He gave them to you. Don't touch my wife, God. That's my property. Don't touch my job. Don't touch my, this is gold standard in America. My schedule. People that have never kept an appointment in their life have to check their schedule. Why? It makes you sound important. Check my schedule. You don't even have a watch. What are you looking at? I've got things that I'm busy. You know what? Take your day planner, your schedule, all your productivity, all of your ideas, your plans, your 401k, and bring it into subjection to Jesus Christ. Bring it at his feet. What about your girlfriend? Have you given up your girlfriend to the Lord? Does God want you to have that girlfriend? That's just weird. No, you're a Laodicean Christian. You don't understand the concept of Jesus Christ being in charge of everything. Everything. Like, whatever he's not okay with is gone. Well, I know a lot of Baptists believe. What does Jesus believe? You ever thought about that? Here's what I would suggest that you do. I would suggest that you look at everything as possibly trash in Jesus' eyes. Everything. Not that it all is, but you're willing to give it up. Even the good stuff. Isn't that what Paul said? What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I'm more interested in whether Jesus is happy than whether I'm happy. You see, this is the place to be. The place at the feet of Jesus. The place of subjection is a powerful place. You know, sometimes we wonder, Lord, why are you so far? Why are you so distant? It's the same reason why husbands and wives struggle. When the husband feels like the wife doesn't care about him, then it's going to be real hard for the husband to act the way that she wants him to act, and vice versa. Can I remind you of a place in Matthew chapter 15 where a woman came from Canaan and said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshiped, saying, Lord, help me. Here's someone praying to Jesus, saying, help me. And watch what Jesus says. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He said, with a euphemism, I don't talk to dirt like you. I'm not going to talk with a nasty dog. Back then, dogs were not worshipped like they are in America. Dogs were nasty, disgusting creatures. Every place in the Bible, unfortunately, even though we have one. And the Bible's right. Here, the Lord said to her, you're a dog. And what did she say back to him? How dare you How dare you? Hashtag offended. I'm going to start a brand new social club. We are going to burn this place to the ground. Why? We want people to respect us. So we destroy everything around us. Making a whole lot of sense. We're going to bring something to the forefront that nobody's willing to. What is, he said, you're a dog. And what did she say? Yea, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Man, what subjection. When Jesus said, you're a dog, she said, you're right, I'm a dog. But I do have a request. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Does that phrase remind you of anything in Scripture, as thou wilt? That's what Jesus prayed to his Father. He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's a powerful place. You say, well, I can't wait till I'm out of my house. I can do what I want to do. I can't wait till I get out of this marriage. I can't wait till I get out of this job. I'm sick of this house. I'm sick of this life. I'm sick of this health problem that I have. Can you come to the Lord and say, you're right, Lord. I deserve everything bad that's ever happened to me. But I'm asking you, God. I'm coming in subjection, humbling myself to you, saying, Lord, yes, I'm not worthy of this. But I simply understand that you have the power to do something in my life. That's a place that God wants us to be in these last days. Here's another place. Look at verse number 9. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. Take your Bibles, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 16. I'll try to hurry here. Ezekiel 16, notice verse number 8. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. We see on the floor the place of relation. At his feet, the place of subjection. And now, under his skirt, the place of protection. Now when I passed by thee, Ezekiel 16:8, this is God lamenting Israel's spiritual adultery. And he's reminding them where he found them. He said, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. He said, I drew you unto myself, and I brought you under my protection. I wanted you to trust me to provide for you. That's why I entered into this covenant. Here we have in Ruth chapter 3, a Gentile from the cursed race of the Moabites, who is in the place of the Jews, the place of blessing, and asking a Jewish kinsman redeemer to spread his skirt over her to protect her and make a covenant with her. Ruth is us. We are that Gentile from the cursed human race. And he has made with us a covenant that we should not have had. We are the espoused bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our Jewish kinsman redeemer is awaiting that consummation of the marriage in the morning. But where does he want to find us through this night? He wants to find us trusting in his protection all through the night, pulling the covers up. Remember when you were a kid, scared? You'd pull those covers up, and you could feel that you were safe. Or if things got really bad, you could run over to your parents' room, jump in bed with them, and pull their covers up over your head. That's kind of what he's talking about here. God's saying, I want you to come into my throne room, and I want you to take the skirt of my garment, and I want you to pull it over top of me. Look in Psalm 91. Let me show you what the Lord's using here as a metaphor. I want you to pull that skirt over your head. I want you to find your protection in me and trust me. There are some people here this morning that are in the right relation with God. Some of them, you've submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You are always at his feet. But a lot of us have a hard time really trusting him. Trusting who he is. You live in turmoil. You live in fretting. Ruth here is a picture of you and I taking our concerns and coming up next to the Lord Jesus, taking his skirt and covering ourselves. Look at Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. Not my doctor, not my Facebook group, not my novel that I read, not my old movie that I watch, not my music, not my all. No, He is my refuge. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence, i.e. COVID-19. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Watch what it says in verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You can trust Him. Are you in the right place? The right place is the place of subjection, is the place of relation, but it's also the place of protection under His skirt. Back to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, one more this morning. To tarry, the place of anticipation. Verse 13 says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. She's there on the floor at his feet, under his protection until the morning. She's not working out alternative plans. She's not trying to manipulate the situation. You know what she's doing? She's waiting. She's doing nothing. She's tarrying. It's all in Boaz's hands. It drives some of us completely crazy because we're trying to do what only God can do. What the place of a believer is the place of anticipation. Well, I just want God to tell me yes or no. I just want it to be green light or red light. I don't care. Just tell me. So much of the Christian life is waiting on God. Waiting, anticipating what He is going to do. What God's saying is, I want you to live in anticipation of that time. He didn't say lie down forever. He didn't say tarry for the rest of your life. He said tarry this night, lie down until the morning. When life gets tough and there is a lot of waiting, a lot of tarrying, I can guarantee you this one thing, Boaz is going to make it right. That's the place where the Lord wants us. The place of relation, the place of subjection, the place of protection, the place of anticipation. Not saying, okay, whatever, I'll just eat Cheetos and watch Netflix for the rest of my life if that's what God's going to do. No, it's anticipating. He promised you that He was going to come back. He promised you that this night was going to be over, that this nightmare that you're living through is not going to last forever. You say, well, I've got it bad, and I may not make it through this life. Aren't you thankful that you got a new body on order in case this doesn't work out so good? In fact, our spirit groans within us to have a new body, it tells us in Romans chapter 8. The more spiritual you are, the less you think about preserving this body, and the more you think about your next body. That's what the Lord says. Now, let me show you some results very quickly here. Ruth 3, verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. This is the promise of answered prayer. The results of being at the right place at the right time comes with promises. It comes with some wonderful results. That promise of answered prayer. Jesus said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The promise of answered prayer. He said, tarry here. He said, I will do all that thou requirest. You wonder sometimes why your prayer life is without power. Why you never seem to get any answered prayers. It's not really a deep, dark secret. Here's what it is. You're not abiding in Christ. You're not trusting in Him. You're not tarrying. You're not allowing Him to fulfill His will in your life. The power of answered prayer. And then the power of a vibrant testimony. Look at verse number 11 there. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Solomon asked, who can find a virtuous woman? And there's only one virtuous woman in the entire Bible, and that's Ruth. Ruth is the virtuous woman. In a doctrinal sense, we know that Proverbs is a picture of what the church ought to be. In a practical sense, we know that it is what every Christian woman aspires to be. But Ruth is the only virtuous woman in the Bible. She just happens to be the Gentile bride of a Jewish kinsman redeemer. just like the church. And Christ is looking for you and I to be this virtuous woman. He wants us to have that testimony here in this city. Boaz said, all the people in this city know that you're a virtuous woman. Pastor Matt referenced it earlier in his prayer. What testimony do you have in this city? The only way you could have the power of a vibrant testimony in your life is if you will, during this time, which is the right time, put yourself in a right relationship to Jesus. Put yourself down at His feet, trusting in His protection alone, anticipating the fact that real soon He is going to come back and He's going to make this world run the way it should. You're in this time period, but are you in the right place? God will start answering prayers in your life, and you're going to have a testimony that people around you in this community can see that you must have some plan cooking from above. God must be doing something special in your life. That's where God wants to bring us. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you in the right place at the right time? Let's bow our heads in prayer.